John, the third chapter. I'm going to bring a message this morning that a message I preached several years ago out of John chapter 3, and I just felt burdened this week to bring it again. And so go to John chapter 3. While you're finding your place there, came across this poem for mothers. Of all the gifts God ever gave, there's one above all others. He never gave us quite so much as when He gave us mothers. Of all the treasures that we have, there's one we hold more dearly. Next to our precious Savior's love, we love her most sincerely. Of all the prizes that we won, there's one we will love forever. The gift we know is mother's love. No power on earth can sever. And again, thank God for mothers. John 3. We're going to read the first 18 verses. John 3, verses 1 through 18. Very familiar passage, one that I really love. As our Lord teaches here and preaches and gets to the point and shares the great news of salvation. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Very religious, religiously educated man, probably wealthy. The same came to Jesus by night. Many speculate why. Was he afraid to be known, to be talking to Jesus? We don't know. But he came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, that's master, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. In other words, we know the things you say are true and right and from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, Father, thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank You for the words of our Savior and the clear teaching about the way of salvation. Now I pray that You would help us just for these next few minutes to focus on this passage. on what you have said here and focus for just a little while on your love for us. Lord, I pray that you would use this preaching time this morning to touch hearts. Again, there may well be unsaved people in our midst, people who have never been born again, never been saved, have no assurance that they're going to heaven when they die. And we know Jesus says they can have that assurance. They can know that their sins are forgiven and they have eternal life, that they'll just come to Him. And that's our prayer this morning. And that you would touch the hearts of believers here this morning and encourage and strengthen them and help them as they see these truths about the love you have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, The Greatest Sentence Ever Written. The Greatest Sentence Ever Written. Statistics tell us, and by the way, let me say this, there are some differing statistics I don't understand at all on what I'm about to say, but this is pretty much the standard and the belief. Statistics on the King James Version of the Bible tells us, and we all know this, there are 66 books in the Bible. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 1,189. There are 31,173 verses in the Bible. 31,173. There are 783,137 words in the Bible. 783,137 words. There are 3,566,480 letters in the Bible. I'm talking about the Bible we believe is the Word of God, the King James Bible. Now, to most of us, those are some rather amazing and startling statistics, you know, we think about all that. But I want to zero in this morning on one of those statistics. And that's the number of verses in the Bible. There are 31,173 verses in the Bible. 23,214 in the Old Testament, 7,959 in the New Testament. 31,173 verses in the Bible. Now, I've given you all these numbers and thrown them at you, not that I might impress you with my knowledge. Anybody can find these numbers, you know, just get on your computer and click it, you can find all these numbers. But the reason I've said all that and given you all those numbers is because this morning I want to preach from one particular verse out of 31,173, I want to preach out of one particular verse found in the Bible, John 3:16. Here is a verse that no doubt is the most well-known verse in the whole Bible. Out of all 31,173 verses contained in the Bible, that one verse is the one people, saved and unsaved alike, are likely to be familiar with. This is the verse we see on banners at athletic events. How many times have they panned in on football games and baseball games? Somebody hold up John 3:16. This is the verse every Sunday school student from kindergarten on up is going to memorize. This is the verse that just about every salvation tract you'll ever find is going to have this verse somewhere in it. I want to focus on this. What makes this particular verse so special? Why out of 31,173 verses in the Bible is this particular verse so well known and loved? I believe it's because, nutshell if you will, the verse tells of God's love for all men everywhere. The verse tells of what His love compelled Him to do for man. He sacrificed His only begotten Son to make a way for us to be saved. And the verse tells us how we can be saved. Simply believing on Jesus. I truly believe this has to be the greatest sentence, not only in the Bible, but the greatest sentence ever written. This morning I want to deal with one aspect of this verse. And that's the revelation of God's love for us in this verse. This verse teaches God's love so very clearly. And our need is to respond to the love of God this morning. And so this morning I want you to think with me and go with me as we respond to the love of God. And we can do that, first of all, by considering the mystery of God's love. The mystery of God's love. 1 John. Not John, 1 John. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. St. John wrote that as wrote the Gospel of John. But in that verse, he's declaring and testifying to the love that God has for each of us. For God so loved the world. Listen, when it says He loved the world, it doesn't mean He loved the planet. The stones and the trees and the earth. That's not what it's talking about when it says God so loved the world. It's talking about God so loved every person born in this world. It's talking about the people of the world, not the structure of the world. Every person ever born on the face of this earth is loved by God. There's a mystery in that. And the mystery in that is this. Why? Why would God love us? Psalm 8 verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, it's easy to love those who love us and those who do for us. How easy is it to love someone who's against you, has no time for you, takes advantage of you, spits in your face? The mystery of God's love. Why? Why in the world would He ever love mankind like He does? You see, the reality is this, based on our actions, based on our attitudes as man, mankind is totally undeserving of God's love. There is nothing in mankind that would merit or deserve that God would even care one lick about us. Man rebels against God. It started in the Garden of Eden, in the perfect world that God created, and yet even in that, man rebelled against God. Man denies His existence. I'm amazed that anybody could say there is no God. But many purport that that's truth. Oh, there's no God. One day they'll know. See, I learned a long time ago, you can deny something all you want, but it doesn't change reality. For instance, Frank's told me there's a bridge over there in Brooklyn, the Brooklyn Bridge. Now, I could say, well, I don't believe that. There's no bridge in Brooklyn. It's not there. And convince myself that there is none. But it doesn't change the reality. If you go to Brooklyn, there's a bridge. Whether I want to believe it or not. Listen, there's a God. Whether the God deniers want to believe it or not, but one day they will believe it. Man rebels against God. Man denies His existence. Man robs God of His glory. I never forget Frank Sinatra singing that song, I Did It My Way. Have you ever thought about what that song's saying? That man could have never opened his mouth if God didn't allow him to. He could have never took a breath on this earth if it wasn't for God allowing him to. And he has the audacity to stand up and say, I did it. But that's how man is. Stealing God's glory. I did, when all the time we could do nothing without Him. Man bows down to false idols. Man lives lives steeped in wickedness and sin, going against everything God stands for. Why in the world would God love us? The mystery of it. But you see, the fact of it is this, God's love is unconditional. His love isn't based on anything we have done or do or will do. His love is unconditional, not based on us. God's love is based upon His decision to love each of us unconditionally. We love Him because He first loved us. Doesn't matter how wicked a person is. Doesn't matter how much they love God or don't love God. No matter how moral and upright or sinful they are. God loves all of us. We love God because He loved us first. We just reciprocate His love. You know, it's interesting to think about this. God loved us when we didn't love Him. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When our back was turned to Him and we were spitting in His face and thumbing our nose at God, Jesus was dying for us and died for us to pay for our sins, and God made a way for our salvation. Did you ever stop to consider the mystery of God's love? Did you ever stop to think how unworthy you are to be loved by God? You personally. Have you ever just thought a few minutes about the wicked things we've done? Have you ever thought about the things we've done that we're so ashamed of? We wouldn't want anybody to know we did them. But God knows. Nothing's hidden from Him. And yet He still loves us. Have you ever, listen, some of you got saved a little later in life. I didn't get saved until I was 25. But some of you, you can remember a time when you used God's name in vain. You threw His name around like a cuss word. And all the while, He still loved you. The mystery of God's love, we can't figure that out. It don't make sense humanly speaking, but it's not a human thing, it's a God thing. He declares His love for you. And He declares His love right here in His Word for the whole world to see. You see, when it says, for God so loved the world, you could put your name in there. You. He loved you. For God so loved Art Gilmore that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Put your name in there. But you'll never figure it out. The mystery of God's love. Then I want you to notice a second thing. We need to comprehend the magnitude of God's love. God so loved the world. I said He loved every person in this world. But when I talk about the magnitude of God's love, I want to go on down this trail for a little while. How much does God love us? You see, there are no standard weights and measures for love. We can't measure love in ounces and pounds or tons. Well, how much love do you have for me? Oh, I got a couple pounds. Oh, I got a ton. We can't measure love in pints or quarts or gallons. We can't measure love in inches or feet or yards or miles. When I was a little guy, my mom used to say, how much do you love me? And she taught us to say, as big as the sky. Huh? We taught our kids that. How much do you love me? As big as the sky. How do you measure love? I'm going to tell you how you measure love. Not in gallons, not in pounds, not in miles, not in inches. The true measure of love is this. How much the one doing the loving is willing to sacrifice for the one they love. That's the measure of love. How much is the one that's doing the loving willing to sacrifice for the one they love? We're at Mother's Day. I don't know of a greater example other than the Lord of that kind of love. The sacrificial love of a mother. A mother who will give of herself, give anything for the well-being of her child. The mother who will stay up all night. The mother who will go without food. The mother who will labor. The mother who will, whatever it takes, will give anything and everything she has for the welfare of her child. That's how we measure love. We look at God's love. For God so loved the world. And we see the magnitude of the love God has for mankind. His love compelled Him to give His only begotten Son for us. That shows you how much God loves us. There is no greater love that He could have shown. Greater love hath no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. God couldn't have offered anything more precious, anything more valuable, any more to show His willingness to sacrifice than sending His only begotten Son, the epitome of His love. And it was God's love, that sacrificial love that He has for man, that caused Him to make a way of salvation for man, that man might have eternal life. Man had sinned. Man was doomed to hell forever. There was no hope for mankind unless God would step in and God would do something to make a way of salvation. And that's exactly what He did. Our salvation would now require a sinless sacrifice that only Jesus could provide. Go to 1 Peter 1. Hold your place there and go to 1 Peter 1. Peter testifies about it in 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your wicked lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's the price God was willing to pay. The precious blood of His own begotten Son. The only blood that could wash away sin. The only blood that could atone for the sins of mankind. The only way! And God loved us enough that He was willing to do it. Sinless sacrifice was required. God sent Jesus to pay that sin debt we owed. And by the way, apart from that, there's no hope for mankind. Over in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, Paul's talking to the Ephesians about where they used to be before they got saved, and he made this statement, without hope. And that's how mankind is unless God steps in. No way to heaven. No religion is going to do it. No good works will do it. No worshiping any idol. There is only one way, and it's going to take God stepping in and doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And He loved us enough to do it. Somebody said the Son of God became the Son of Man so man could become the sons of God. I like that. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so man could become the sons of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We sang the song. The love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The magnitude of God's love is beyond our comprehension. Each of us needs to respond to God's love by considering the mystery of God's love. Why would He love us? by comprehending this magnitude of God's love, how much He loves us. And then notice thirdly, boy, what a picture that is. I don't even like looking at that. We need to contemplate the message of God's love. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God doesn't want anyone to burn in hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the will of God that every man should be saved. Well, then why isn't everybody saved? Here's why. Because God gave us a choice. You know, God can do anything He wants. You agree with that? And if God wanted to, He could have mandated that we must get saved. But He didn't. That's not how He wanted it. He wanted to give us the free will to choose whether we wanted to spend eternity with Him or spend eternity in eternal torment. He gave us free will. But He said, I love you enough, I'm going to make a way. And He shows us the way. You know, hell was not created for man. It's created for the devil and his crowd. But in this verse, we find that Jesus is the message of God's love. He sent Him to pay our debt. He sent Him to die on that cross and become the way, the only way of salvation. John 3:17-18. I love those verses. Look there. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. That's good news. But the world through Him might be saved. God didn't send Jesus to judge the world. He sent Him to be the Savior of the world. And then He goes on, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Listen, friend, hey, when you got saved, if you're saved here today, the instant you got saved, the condemnation of hell was removed from you. You stepped right out from under the condemnation of Almighty God. You were no longer condemned if you're saved. Ah, but the verse don't stop there. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Hallelujah, that's me. But he that believeth not is condemned already. And here's why. Because He killed people? No. That's not why He's condemned. He's condemned because He's wicked, because He's vile, because... No. He's condemned because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, you don't have to be condemned. If he'll just believe on Jesus Christ, if he'll just accept Him as a Savior, condemnation is gone. See, we need to respond to that love that God has for us. Those who refuse to respond to the love that God has for us, the provision He's made for us, are going to face the wrath of God. By simply putting our faith in Christ, we can have eternal life. Salvation is in Christ. He said, I am the door. Imagine sin has created a great wall between us and God and we can't get to God. But Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the way. He's made a way for us. But there is only one way. Not a multitude of ways. It says God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. That's the only way God made. And lastly, we need to respond to God's love by being careful not to make a mockery of God's love. You see, God's love compelled Him to make that way for us. It was God's love that made Him give us that gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift is something we don't earn. A gift is something we don't buy. A gift is something provided for us by another. And that offer of salvation, the offer of His Son to every person in the world, and says, here's my gift. You don't have to do anything to get it, but receive it. Just take it. I've paid the price for it. I'm offering it to you if you'll just receive it. But people make a mockery of God's love. They do it. Some do it by refusing to accept His gift. Have you ever tried to give somebody a gift and they refused it? How many of you ever had that experience? I want to tell you, that hurts. When you have gone out of your way and paid for and wrapped and delivered and all that's involved in getting a gift to somebody and presented a gift and they said, I don't want it. That hurts. Can you imagine how God feels every time somebody says no? But I love you. But I'm giving you this gift. I'm offering you this gift free. You don't have to do it. No. Some make a mockery of His gift by trying to earn it. Moms, how would you feel if your family came today and said, hey, we've got this wonderful gift for you. And it's a nice big box all wrapped up. And you said, okay, let me pay you for it. You can't pay us. It's a gift. Or she said, okay, I'll make you lunch or breakfast or something to earn the gift. No. Then it's not a gift. Amen? You'd feel kind of smacked if that happened. I think God feels. Here's my gift. Well, let me go to church to earn it. Let me be religious. Let me get baptized. Let me take the Eucharist. Let me go to confession. Let me do this. No. And then there are those who deny that Christ is the only way of salvation. The false religionists. In this one verse, God has put the gospel message. He's revealed His mystery of His love, the magnitude of His love, the message of His love. And all man has to do is respond. That's all Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. All man has to do is respond. Get born again. Well, how does a man get born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother? He's thinking physical. Jesus said, no. It's spiritual. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This question this morning is this. We see what I believe to be the greatest sentence ever written there. And it tells us about the love God has for us. But have you responded to that love? Look up here for a minute. Have you been saved? Most folks in this room say, oh yeah, I've been saved. Have you? Have you received the gift of salvation? Not trying to earn it, not trying to get in anything you do. Simply come to Christ and cast yourself on the mercy of God. And say, friend of mine, let me ask you this. Have you responded to God's love by loving Him back? We love to read John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We love to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me. We love to hear about the love God has for me. What about the love I have for Him? Have I loved Him back? That's what He wants. I'm glad you're in church, but He's not so much interested in your being in church as He is in your loving Him. We took an offering. Maybe you put your tithe in, and I'm glad you did, but He's not so much interested in your tithe as He is in your loving Him. You know why? Because when you love Him, you don't have to worry about all the other stuff. You'll be in church. You'll be putting your tithe in. You'll be serving the Lord. You'll be doing the right thing. You'll be separating yourself from sin. You'll be dressing right and talking right and living right and doing right. Not because the preacher said so, but because you love Him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Have you responded to